So last week we were looking at, again, Paul began getting into the scriptures. And he's going to prove from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, how that justification was always going to be by faith. It was always going to be by faith. It was never going to be by the works of the law. And so he's pulling out scriptures and he's quoting scriptures. And again, Paul, he had the big picture. He saw this thing. And he's trying to show. And again, he's going to go into, you know, next week we'll probably get to it. You know, Abraham comes long before the law. Faith, believing in God, receiving the word of God. Bam, it's counted for righteousness. So he's just showing the blessing of God has always come through faith. It's always come through faith. And so that's where we ended last week. We ended with verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, even in Hebrews 11, you know, by faith, by faith, by faith, not by the works of the law, not by their own works of righteousness, by faith they did. By faith he sacrificed. By faith he built the ark. By faith, right? So by faith, even when he gets to Moses, he doesn't say, through faith Moses kept the law. No. So through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, you know. So, and again, we talked about it last week briefly, but we're dealing with an invisible God. What's the number one thing he wants from us? To believe. To believe in him, to trust him, to realize, yo, there really is an invisible God who's almighty, who's all-powerful, who's overseeing everything from the beginning and to the end, and I can trust him. And he's the one who created us, and he's the one who created this earth, and he knows how life is supposed to run. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows what's good and what's evil. He's the one who designed everything. Let's learn to trust him. Let's trust him, you know? This is what God's after from the beginning till the end. So today, Paul is going to then look at the law and how actually the law ultimately just brought a curse. Okay, again, we're talking about blessing, faith. What was the opposite of bless? Curse, okay? And so, and he's again, he's putting the law contrary to in contrast with faith. So here's what he says in verse 10. So he makes a statement. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Okay, so remember, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed. With who? Faithful Abraham. And so in contrast to that, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you want to be blessed, you need to be like Abraham. You need to follow God in faith. You need to trust God. You need to obey the Lord. This is the blessing that comes through those who are of Abraham. But in contrast, he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Where did you get that idea, Paul? Where did you get the idea that the law brought a curse? He quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so if you want to flip and just look at it, it's back in Deuteronomy. Again, God gave the law on Mount Sinai. And we know what happened. The children of Israel wouldn't go into the promised land. And so 40 years they had to wander around in circles. And then eventually, once that old generation died off, now they could begin the march towards the promised land. And they came up into the region of Moab on the east side of Jordan. And they're getting ready to cross. And God tells Moses that you can't go. You can just look. And so now Deuteronomy is Moses giving a charge. It's like his last message. It's a man of God, 120 years old. He's walked with God for at least 40 years. At least 40 years. And so Moses is just preaching the truth. And he's reestablishing the covenant. with the new generation that's about to go in. And in Deuteronomy 27, he commanded the people in verse 1, keep all the commandments which I keep you this day. How many commandments do you have to keep? You got to keep them all. Not keep most, not keep 90%, not 90% of the time. Don't do your best. He said keep them all.
Well, 613, 600 and something.
Whatever it is. They say they've counted them. I never have myself, but yeah.
I think it's 623 or 600.
600 something, yeah.
Yeah.
Keep them all. Now, not all of them apply to you at every moment in your life. You know, there's particular instances where based on this, you need to do this, and at this time, do this. But yes, keep them all, okay? And then he says, talks about, you know, in verse 12, you're going to have these tribes are going to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And again, there's blessings in obedience. You see it in Deuteronomy 28, blessed if you do this, blessed, 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 okay? But then he's going to have these other tribes stand up on Mount Ebal to pronounce the cursing. Okay, remember, whenever you're dealing with God, there's blessing and there's cursing. There's blessing and there's cursing, okay? So, verse 14, begin to go through the curses.
And there's more curses than blessings.
Always more curses than blessings, because again, he's dealing with natural men who are more inclined to evil. So, that's why growing up, you know, you're told no a lot more than you're told good job. That's just the reality, okay? So anyways, he goes through these curses, and notice the final curse, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. So when they entered this covenant, they're entering a covenant of blessing if you obey. How much you got to obey? All, or curse if you don't obey. How much do you need to obey? All. So therefore, if you just disobey in one small point, you've brought the curse. You're entering into it. And by the way, this is God who brought them into this covenant. God brought them into this covenant. And God's not evil, and he's not cruel.
He's serious about this covenant.
Yeah, he's serious about covenant. But there's a reason why he gave this covenant. And we'll look at it later. It was given for a reason. In fact, for a few reasons. But the point that Paul's making and the point that Paul saw very clearly is one of the reasons that the law was not given and was never given was to justify us before God. And that's something he saw very clearly. The law was never given to justify you. So God gave it, and it was good, and it was holy, and it was just. And it was given at the right time for the right reasons. But if you take something God gives and you're trying to use it for something else that it was never designed for, you're going to miss it and you're going to end up blinded and confused. Yeah. Curse everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I want to point out two things real quick. What Paul is proving is true in an absolute sense, okay? But it wasn't necessarily true practically. And what I mean by that is if you look at the history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, they weren't always under the curse of God and under the judgment hand of God, okay? So sometimes if they had a good king, if they had a teaching priest, there was a time when he came, he says, long time, Israel hasn't had a teaching priest to teach the statutes of God. He goes, but when Israel had a teaching priest and they had a good king and they had good prophets, the nation could be under his blessing practically, okay? Because they're doing the works of, they're in obedience, they're living in obedience, they're seeking God's face, okay? So in a practical sense, the law didn't always bring absolute curse, okay? Just read the history. But Paul's trying to prove from an eternal sense, in an absolute sense, you could never be cleared through your works of the law. You could never say, hey, I've done it all, God, now you need to open the door for me to enter your kingdom. It never worked like that. Okay? So that's why he's pulling the scripture going, look at, who could ever say that they did all of the law, all of their life, every single time, and never disobeyed once? You know what I'm saying? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So that's why he's saying, in the eternal sense, the law can't bless you with eternal life. It can only curse you because you've fallen short, okay? Everybody fell short at some point. But again, practically, there were people who obeyed the law, and they saw God, they loved God, they believed God, and they're walking in obedience, and their life was under blessing. But again, their eternal life didn't come through the fact that, look, I obeyed A, B, C, D, E, F, G, now you owe it to me. See, God's not a debtor to any man. You can't be like, look what I did, now you owe it. See, if you work for something, then your boss owes you wages at the end of the day. And he's trying to say, you're not going to, I don't know if it's making sense. I just want to make that point, just so you understand. So again, not everybody was living practically under the curse of the law all the time. But the law could never bring in the perfect righteousness that is needed. So verse 11, he says, he wants to continue his case. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and again, he's quoting from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. He quotes from Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet. Now, let's just turn to that scripture real quick. It's a good one, just to see the whole scripture. He just quotes the second half of the verse. So again, he's trying to prove his point, and he's using scriptures from the Old Testament to say, look, boom, look, boom, look, boom. So even under the law, the prophet doesn't say, hey, if you obey all the works of the law, then God owes you eternal life. God owes you life. No. If you're going to be just, if you're going to be righteous, you're going to have to live by faith. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Okay, so if you're lifted up in your soul, you start thinking you're something, you start thinking, man, I'm good with God, I'm okay, look, I fast, I give to the poor, I do. He says, your soul's not upright. But now notice what's in contrast to the man who's lifted up with himself. But the just shall live by his faith. Again, all through Psalms, who's God going to save? The meek. Who's he going to exalt? The humble. Who's he going to redeem? Those who fear him, right? It's those who come low. Those who come very low. Those are the ones that the Lord is going to bless with life. Not those who say, like that Pharisee, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not like that. His soul is not upright. He's not going to live with that soul. No way. So again, Paul proves no man's justified by the law in sight of God. It's evident. Boom. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And then verse 12, he's going to quote again. And notice, he's going to say, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. But, and again, he's going to quote. And now you can see this quote in a few different places, relatively. He says, but the man that doeth them, that means does the commandments, shall live in them. So he's trying to prove this is based on works. This is based on what you do. It's not based on believing and trusting God. Again, when you go back to Abraham, yes, God called Abraham to leave the land of idolatry so that he could inherit the promises. You can't inherit the promises in the land of idolatry, so he called him out. But Abraham wasn't like, do this and then I'll bless you. Do this and then I'll bless you, but if you don't do this, then I'm going to curse you. No, he's calling Abraham and he's revealing, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do with your seed. And Abraham goes, yeah, but Lord, this guy's not even my son. And he goes, no, listen. This isn't going to be your heir. You're going to have a son that's going to come out of your own bowels. And Abraham just believed God, counted for righteousness. See, that's faith. Faith is of hearing the word of God. Faith comes from God. The law is not a faith. The law is just do it. Here it is. It's written. Just do it. It's like a list of chores. You know? You as a mother can give a list of chores to your two sons. They don't need faith to do it. They could just do it, but they might hate you. They could do the chores, despise you the whole time. They're still doing it, and they did the chores. So now you gotta pay them their allowance because they did the chores. But that, you see the difference? That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for people who are just going to perform, but inwardly can't stand them and are trying to do their own thing. That's not what he's looking for.
I look at two things. I just want to look where it says in verse 12, live in them, right? So the man that doeth them shall live in them. If we look at live, we can say have life. Mm-hmm. Have life in them. Mm-hmm. There's a scripture in Matthew, I don't know the exact place, but it says Jesus didn't come to remove one tittle from the law, but to fulfill the law.
Yes.
And I think that in his living, he fulfilled every law. He was a doer of the law.
Completely.
Completely. And that's where you find life in it, because the Spirit of God gave us that law. All of those laws were influenced by the Holy Spirit. Every law that we received, they didn't come from man. It wasn't man's idea.
That's true.
And the life in the law. So there's a group of people that are like Jesus, that could fulfill the law in their action, in their living. But Jesus could see that we're fallible man, and not all of us could live and fulfill all the laws by our actions and by our living. Some of us, it's unattainable for me. It's different.
No, I think it's for everybody.
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Only Jesus, do you believe that Jesus was the only man, not John the Baptist, not... Do you think it was only Jesus that could fulfill every law?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Is it?
Yeah, well look at...
Every man is born with a sinful nature. Sinful nature is everything against God. It says in Romans, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Yes.
It cannot fulfill the law. It cannot keep the law. The Bible says if you don't keep all of them, you falter in one. Same as falling on another thing. So I don't think there's anybody able, because of a fallen nature, that we can keep it.
Okay, now Paul's going to answer your own question just a little bit further down this same chapter.
Okay.
But we'll skip ahead just to answer your question. Verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. No, it's not against the promises. But he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay, so no, nobody could attain eternal life through the law. The only way you could have is you would have had to have kept the law flawlessly from birth until death, although you would have never died, because the wages of sin is death. So if you never sin, there's no reason to die. So the fact that everybody dies is proof nobody attained righteousness by the law.
Not righteousness, but there is a scripture in John that says, if you love me, you obey my commandments.
That's different.
Which commandments is he
saying? That's different. Now okay. Jesus is giving, remember, you heard in time past it was said this.
Yeah.
But I say unto you.
Okay.
So this is why in the New Testament we are to follow the doctrine of Christ. We're to follow the commandments of Christ.
Okay.
Not the old commandments, not the old covenant. We're not under that
old
covenant. No.
Okay.
But now here's the thing you're going to find. The commandments of Christ are a way higher standard than the old covenant.
Yeah.
So if you're looking at the old covenant going, oh, I can't do that. Well, then you got no hope to follow Jesus. Okay. Now look, you can have hope. And that's why we need to die. That was the whole point of the sermon a few weeks ago. This is why you need to die and you need to rise in newness of life, because the law was actually a very low standard compared to what Jesus taught. Because Jesus said, Jesus, look, God is a spirit. He's looking for people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. He searches the inward parts of the heart. You can look, to keep the Ten Commandments outwardly is quite simple. It's not that hard. If people think the Ten Commandments is like a high standard, like seriously, then you must be like some lying thief rebel or something. To not lie, to not speak evil of people, to not steal, to not to not commit adultery and sleep with other people's wives, to not, you know, to honor one day a week. Really, is it that hard to honor one day a week? Like,
now, honestly. I'm only looking at the 10.
Okay, I'm looking at the 10.
But I'm talking about the 600 and.
Yeah, but even those, all of those are, look, I mean, like.
Within reason. Like,
reasonably, to obey those outwardly was not impossible, which is why Paul said, I was blameless, according to the righteousness of the law. Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless in the eyes of God. They were walking in the righteousness of the law. Okay? But what they could never do was they could never keep the law 100%, heart, soul, spirit, mind, strength, from the beginning of their life until the end of their life. I don't know if that's making sense.
It does make sense. Sorry.
Okay. No. So here's the point. Again, Paul's proving this in an absolute eternal sense. There are reasons why God gave the law, and good reasons. We'll look at that later. But what he's trying to prove is that ultimately, in the eternal sense, the law couldn't bring the blessing of eternal life. If it could, then again, we go back to Galatians 2:21. If you could have attained righteousness by the law, then Christ died for nothing.
Yes.
That's a real slap in the face of God the Father. That's a real slap in his face. No. None of them. John the Baptist, Elijah, the mightiest men of God, they couldn't do it.
Mm-mm. Otherwise, they couldn't do it. The Sadducees would be up there.
Yeah. No, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. Elijah and the Pharisees are not the same. They're not even close to the same. So Elijah was a man seeking to do God's will from the heart. The Pharisees were not. They were just putting on a front to impress people outwardly.
But I'm saying, in like Paul was blameless as far as the law is concerned. If you could attain righteousness according to the law, then those people would be accounted as righteous, which is not the case.
Not all of them, no. Because again, even according to the law, God still sees what you do in secret.
Yeah.
So even under the law, maybe man didn't see it, but God saw what they were doing in secret. Now, a genuine Pharisee like Paul, who was not secret, living a double life. Many of these Pharisees and chief priests were living double lives. What they were behind closed doors was completely what they were in public. Elijah was not such a man. And even Paul the Apostle, before he got saved, was not such a man. He was genuinely, from good conscience, trying to obey God and do his will. Okay? And so, yes, if it was possible, then men like Saul of Tarsus, Elijah the prophet, Moses, these men would have made it. But again, look at the type. Moses is the lawgiver. He couldn't even get in the promised land. God's trying to show you something with that right there. Here's the lawgiver. This is the head, in a physical sense, he's the head of the law. Obviously, it's God, but who's the mediator God used? He used Moses. If the lawgiver never got into the promised land. And that's just the promised land on earth. You're not even talking about the promised land of heaven.
Some people would say it's because he committed murder.
No, it had nothing to do with that. That's a lie. No, that's not what God said. The reason why he didn't let him in was because one time he lost his temper with those people. One time. Come on now. Listen, I was a school teacher of 6th and 7th and 8th graders for only 6 years. You know how many times I lost my temper?
Okay. A couple of times.
Dude, I mean, one time I...
Eighth graders are the worst.
Dude, eighth graders are the worst. The absolute worst. Eighth and ninth, I think they're the worst. But anyways, yo. So listen. I was disqualified from the beginning, okay? Moses almost went. Actually, I don't know how long it was. But he went a long time, and he put up with a lot of junk. And every time they would come against them, he wouldn't be like, who split the Red Sea for you? Who called you out of Egypt? Who stood up for Pharaoh for you when you guys wouldn't do nothing? He never once. When they come against me, just get on his face. God, please. Get on. He was the meekest man on the earth. And then one time, he finally had enough. He goes, how long, you rebels? You know, I'm going to have to fetch water for you again, you know. Bam, you know, just once. And God says, you're disqualified. Can't go in. So you're long gone. You've fallen short. No way. Okay, all of us, parents, you're not qualified. Again, this is why you got to understand God's standards are very high. Very, very high. They ate one piece of fruit, you're out. He once lost his temper. By the way, he wasn't just overseeing, you know, I only have four children. I only have one wife and four children. And sometimes I've lost it. And then you get it, Lord, I'm sorry. And by the grace of God, I'm getting better, but I'm still not okay. Dude, he oversaw like some 5 million people at least.
Yeah.
Only once he lost it, God says, nope, can't go in. That's God's standard. You got to understand, God is an absolute perfectionist. Absolute. Saul the king, one time disobeys God. He goes, oh, kingdom's going to be taken from you, given to a better man. Yes. One time you disobey my command. God is not a sloppy lover. He's a great king. And his kingdom is perfect. His kingdom is perfect. Everything is done properly and in order. Now, but we're also seeing God is very gracious and God is very patient. And so one of the purposes of the law is showing his standards. And Jesus took the law to the next level. Says, look, you think because you don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, you're doing good. He says, if you look at her and lust after her and just think about it for a second, what it'd be like?
Yeah, it's the same.
You're an adulterer. You deserve hellfire. You deserve hellfire. So the law is not a faith. It's not a faith. It's here's the list. Do it and you live. But remember, the point Jesus was trying to reveal was God is a spirit. So you can do it outwardly and try and impress others, but he sees what's in your heart. That's why Paul, who was an honest Pharisee, he said, dude, I thought I was doing good till I got to thou shalt not covet. And then I realized, wait a second, this isn't about just what I do outwardly, but God's looking into my heart and he's going, I got no hope. Because he was an honest Pharisee. He wasn't trying to be a pretender. Okay? So the law's not a faith. And a few scriptures that confirm that, Ezekiel 12 or 20, verse 11. That's probably the Ezekiel 20, verse 11. Again, he's quoting Old Testament. There's a few different scriptures that have this approximate quote. Here's a good one, Ezekiel 20, verse 11. He's talking about the law, you know, when they came forth out of the land of Egypt. He says, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. That's it. I gave them. I showed them. If you do it, you live in them. Now, the truth is, again, you could strive to do it, and with a heart towards God, you could obey God's commands and do your best. Didn't mean you were flawless from the day you were born to the day you die. And so in a general sense, you could be blessed in the promised land and you could have a blessed life on earth. But Paul's trying to show you in the heavenly realm, your best doesn't cut it. Your best doesn't even come close. So God had a better way. And it was actually, that was never the way. That's what he's trying to prove. That was never the way. So verse 13, back in Galatians 3, and this is where it gets good. Remember, the law was written so that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. When you're rightfully guilty, it's good to be guilty. It's good to feel guilt. If you're rightfully guilty and you're trying to talk yourself out of guilt, you're confused and delusional. If you're rightfully guilty, it's good to feel guilt. Get on your face before God. And bring it to him. Say, I'm guilty. Sorry, Lord. Please deliver me. Okay, it's right to feel guilt. Again, the modern movement wants to take all guilt, all condemnation away. No, there's a place for rightful guilt and rightful condemnation. Not try and be like Adam and Eve and just make your own covering and run away. That's not it. That's not it. So watch this, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen.
At least.
This isn't just at least, brother. You got to get this thing. You're not seeing it. You're not seeing it. You got to see this. You got to let the law crucify you, brothers. You see this thing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, to be redeemed, redeemed means to be purchased back. It means to be purchased back to new ownership. This is a wonderful, wonderful revelation that God revealed to Paul. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, you got to understand, the law sold man under a curse. It sold man under a curse. Now, technically, it wasn't actually the law that sold the man under the curse. It was actually our sinfulness and our disobedience that sold us under the curse. But the law was used like a microscope, like a magnifying glass or a microscope, even like an electron microscope, to go to the deepest level and expose and reveal that sinfulness of man so that you could be rightfully charged guilty of the crime. Listen, if there's no laws, let's say we just take away all laws in this land right now. There's no speed limits. There's no traffic lights. There's nothing, okay? Then in one sense, nobody's guilty. There's no law. But the truth is, just because I take away the law doesn't mean men's hearts have changed. People who are arrogant and disrespectful are still going to be arrogant and disrespectful. In fact, you might see more of it. I don't know. It can go both ways. Depends what kind of person you are. People who are rebellious and disobedient, they're still going to have that rebellious spirit. They're going to want to do their own thing. They don't want anybody to talk to. They're going to do what they want. People who are inconsiderate on the road are going to be very inconsiderate on the road. Okay, so when we put laws in place, we want to blame the government. And yes, I know human governments don't always make just, fair laws. Sometimes their laws are not just, and they do need to be altered. But really, those laws are there to reveal our problem. See, it's not the speed limits problem. It's that I'm hasty and impatient, and I'm unprepared, and I'm always doing things last second. It's my problem that I don't keep. The speed limit is just revealing I have a deeper problem. Well, let's just change the speed limit. Look, it doesn't matter how fast they make the speed limits. If you're hasty and impatient, it will never be enough. And you'll still be cutting people off and running them off the road, okay? So that's what the law does. So technically speaking, the law isn't really what sold us under the curse. It's actually the sin that sold us under the curse. But the law came and it delineated it. It delineated everything to show you everywhere where you fall short, everywhere where you deserved, where you're guilty and where you deserve to be guilty and where you're worthy of punishment. That's what it did. It came in. And you know what? Curse. We're cursed. But praise God, Christ came in. And this was God's plan from the beginning. Just like God made that man blind from birth. To be blind, that's a curse. It's not a blessing. God made him blind. Satan didn't make him blind. God formed him in his womb, made him blind. Born, blind since birth, struggling all through life. All because he knew one day, my son's going to enter his life and open his eyes and take that curse away once and for all. And he's going to save this. See what I'm saying? God sees the big... So God brings this law. Man's under a curse because he knew, I'm going to send my son one day and he's going to redeem him from this curse. He's going to, bam, open the eyes of the blind. He's going to open the door, swing wide open. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Now this is where Paul had wonderful revelation. Look at this revelation. This is wonderful. If you can lay hold on this, if you have ears to hear, if you have a heart and a mind that's still enough to receive this. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Mm-hmm. Paul was given revelation by Jesus Christ himself that when Jesus died on that cross, he was not dying for his own sins. He was not dying for his own transgressions. He was not dying for his own lawlessness or guilt. He was dying for our sins, our transgressions, our lawlessness, our guilt. He was taking our curse upon himself. We don't have to read it, but Isaiah 53, you know Isaiah 53. Okay, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Okay, so Israel especially, but the whole world is under the curse. The only way that that curse, that we could be saved out of that curse, we could be redeemed out of that curse, purchased back, was Christ had to take the curse for us. Again, read through the Old Testament. When innocent blood is shed, you defile the land. And the only way to make that land rest is you better find the murderer and you better kill him. Sure. Why has Zimbabwe suffered for the last 40 years, like maybe like no other nation? I don't say no other nation, but like why is that nation so? Why are these interior African nations suffering in such poverty and despair? And the land is just... Why? Because there's been great shedding of innocent blood in these places, and the murderers are running free. In fact, many times the murderers are running the country. You ain't going to be blessed. You got innocent blood that's been shed. The murderer's blood needs to be shed. Okay? This is how God operates. When someone does the crime, then need to do the time, right? There needs to be the restitution. So... there's only two ways this thing can work. Either we're all guilty and we all die and get thrown in the lake of fire and we lose our soul and body, we just and that's it. And then okay, yep. Punishment paid. Or Jesus Christ could come and step in the way and take it all. Not just some, take it all on him. That's what he did. And again, here's the great revelation. I want you to get this because this is something fascinating when you think about this. Let me pull up the scripture in Proverbs. This was something that always perplexed me. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 15. And this is a truth of God. Again, Solomon's just revealing a truth, but this scripture almost makes it impossible for Christ to save us. Proverbs 17:15. Someone wants to read that. Proverbs 17:15.
He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord.
Okay, so let's understand. Here's what God's trying to do. He's trying to find a way to justify us. We're sinners. And the only way to do it is he's got to condemn the only one who's not a sinner. Remember, the lamb had to be pure. The lamb had to be clean. The lamb had to be spotless. Okay, and so here's the only one lamb, the Lamb of God, who's pure, spotless, and he wants to condemn him with our condemnation. But that's wickedness before. That's an abomination. To justify someone who's wicked and condemn someone who's just, that's an abomination. How can God do this thing? And here's what God revealed to Paul. He revealed this little parenthesis in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21. How could Christ be made a curse for us? He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21. God showed him this scripture and said, that's how I could do it legally. And not be wrong in doing it, but actually rightfully curse my own son. How can you curse the one who's perfect and pure and spotless and blameless? It's not right. It's not right to take our sins and put them on him. He can't, but he could. Here's why. He put this little thing in here, and again, God knows all things, the end from the beginning. He's talking about, it's at the end of the chapter, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And so he's talking about a man who's committed a sin worthy of death, and if you're going to put him to death, and if you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anyways bury him that day. But now watch this. This little parenthesis, this is what allowed God to legally put our curse on him, on Christ. Here it is. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Bam. That's it. Paul spotted that thing, but that's it. The Holy Spirit showed him. That's why Christ had to hang on a cross. That's why they couldn't stone him. Every time they went to kill him and pick up stones, it's not his time. Boom, he escapes. Jesus comes in. Again, the scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son. God sends the Son into the world when the Roman Empire is ruling and they have developed the method of crucifixion, hanging you on the tree. And again, not hanging like snap your neck. No bones are going to be broken. Hang on the cross. Okay, so he brings them in right at this time when the Roman Empire is in charge, and that's their form of execution. And he sees to it that the Jews can never kill them according to the Old Testament law method, but that it's going to have to be handed over to the Romans, the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile are going to have to work together to kill the Son of God. But actually, God was in it from the beginning. This is all part of his plan on how he could take our curse and put it on Christ. So here's how it works. When Christ is on trial, he's not cursed. He's still blessed. When they're throwing false accusations at him, he's not cursed. He's still blessed. Doesn't matter what they say. When they're beating him and whipping him, he's not cursed. He's still blessed. He's keeping his mouth shut. But when they nail him to that cross and lift that thing up, as soon as he hangs on the tree, now God has to curse him. Now, he's not worthy of cursing. He didn't do anything worthy of death. So God can't just bring a curse out of nowhere. So here's what God can do. He can take everyone's curse and everyone's sin and bam, I put it right in his son, right there. Now, sin's in him, sin's on his body, on the tree. Now he's cursed. So he can redeem us from the curse of the law. That's it. Had to be hung on the tree. It's the only way. Which is why Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay, there's a modern false doctrine. I think Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland preach it. A lot of the Word of Faith. I've heard Joyce Meyer, she preaches this. They preach that Jesus made the atonement for our sin in hell. That when he died on the cross, it wasn't done. Then he had to go into hell. And in hell, the demons are stepping on him and crushing him because the wages of sin is going to hell. Well, actually, no, the wages of sin is not going to hell. The wages of sin is death. Christ took the sins in his body, not in hell, on the tree.
But did he go to hell?
Yeah, he went down, but he wasn't paying for sins. The sin payment was done. Yeah. He cried, "It is finished," on the tree. The atonement was made on the tree. When he went down as a victor to set the captives free, to take the keys. Yeah, he wasn't down there burning and they're stepping on him. And Jesus, you know, that's a doctrine of devils, okay? Yeah. No.
I've heard that doctrine.
Yeah, I've heard it too. It's error. The devil wishes he could have done that to Christ. Yeah, the devil wishes he could have done that. It's like the little kid who It's like the little kid who got beat up, you know, when he was a little, you know, and then, over time he changes the story, and before you know, I beat that guy up, yeah, he didn't get, you know, like, you're a liar, dude. No, that's exactly it. Satan got whooped on the tree, but he's a little sniveling liar. Now, I know he's big compared to us, but compared to Christ, he's little. And so now he's spread this, I know we stepped on him, and we crushed him, and there's preachers preaching that junk. No, I did not step, no. Okay, but the point is, he took the curse by being hanging on the tree. As soon as that cross was lifted, now God has to curse him. So he takes the curse, puts it on Jesus. There's our little guy.
Which one?
Judah. You can tell by the cry. So, when I got that revelation, when I saw that, dude, that was amazing. I was like, yo, God, glory to God. But me, I love mysteries, and I want to solve the mysteries. So my next question was, why a tree, though? See, because God could have made the rule any rule he wanted, you know? So the rule was, for he that is hanged on a tree, if you hang on a tree, you're cursed of God. So I'm going, why a tree? Why does he have to hang on a tree? You know, like, and then the Lord had to show me, well, what's Christ doing on the cross? He says, it is finished. He's putting a finish to sin. Where did sin start? Go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, right? Genesis chapter 2. You go back to... Come on. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so chapter 3, what's the serpent coming with the story about? He's talking about the tree. Yeah, is it really what God said? Can't you eat every tree of the garden? And then they go, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the tree." And they're going back and forth. And finally, the serpent sells the lie in chapter 3, verse 4, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now look, I just want to make a point the Lord just really opened my eyes to about, I think yesterday, no, 2 days ago. He really just brought this thing home. God made a man, and he made a woman. They didn't live in heaven. They weren't angels. They weren't eternal spirit beings. He made a man and he made a woman. And he made a good earth with lots of good things. And he put them in a garden. And he gave them some work to do. And he gave them provision. He says, "You can eat anything, just don't do this one thing." It's just a man and a woman. And the lie of the serpent was, you know, if you just do this one thing that God told you not to do, then you're going to be elevated. You'll be like gods. And I just look at society. I look at so many people. If we could just be content being just a man or a woman and just walk in the blessing of the Lord, what life we could have, even on this earth. But the lie of Satan is so subtle. No, you want to be a god. It's not good enough just to be a man and a woman with just provision and just walking and blessing. No. You need to be something greater. You need to push harder. You need more degrees. You need more money. You need a higher position. You need to be a somebody. This whole thing is all about everybody's trying to be these gods. And meanwhile, their marriages are junk. Their kids are rebellious and running out. Everything's breaking apart at home, but they're gods. No, you're not. Yeah. God did not make man to be gods. And you know what's really sad is, again, the modern Word of Faith movement, they preach this God's doctrine. I've seen Creflo Dollar, "You gods, man, you're going to be God. We're supposed to be God. We're supposed to command it. Shut up, dude. Just learn to be a humble man. No. God did not, if he wanted us to be gods, he would have made us as gods. No, he made us to be a man, or he made us to be a woman, and he wants us to live a simple, godly life under his protection and his obedience, and we'll be blessed. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. Through Christ, one day, well, first off, he planted a new seed in us. We'll talk about that later. And then one day, we will get to graduate. And we'll get to sit with him in glory. And we'll get to be sons of God. And we will get to rule. And we will get to reign. But right now, why don't we not fall for the lie of the devil and try to be some super spiritual, some great... If we could just... By the way, most people I've met who are trying to be really super spiritual, they're not really even a good man or a good woman. You know? And that's, and even in my own life, where I have to look, where I've gone wrong, I was shooting for too much. And you know what? I should have just been faithful with this little that I had. I should have just, he made a man, he made a woman, put him in a garden. You can eat everything, just don't eat this one thing. The lie of the devil, no, you need to be greater. You need to be something powerful. You need to have secret knowledge. You need to go for this. They buy it, and as soon, again, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's looking at the tree. Wow, oh, look at that. And it's pleasant to the eyes. Wow, this tree's going to make me wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And there it is. Sin is under the world. And now death is coming. So where did sin begin? It began at the tree. And by the way, not just the tree, the fruit of the tree. Where does fruit hang? Hangs on a tree. Here's the fruit hanging on a tree. Let's pluck it off. Let's eat it. Eyes are open, but not what we were expecting. Not what we were expecting. All because we were too curious. Couldn't just be content with what we had. And there it is. That's where sin started. So where is God going to finish it? On the tree.
That's where the separation happened.
Yeah.
And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
So that's where reconciliation took place.
Amen. Separation. Now we're reconciled. Exactly. Amen. It's all at the tree. Let me see what else I got here. I had some. Yeah. And just if you go deeper, it's just really interesting. Go to John chapter 19. And I'll just give you another thought. Remember, what fruit did they eat from? Ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think about this for a second. Christ on the cross. Did anybody know good and evil more than Jesus Christ on the cross? He became the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil on the cross. Look, before that, all he knew was good. He didn't know evil. But on that cross, he was made sin for us. And now he has full knowledge of both good and evil. He became the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil on that cross so that everything could be reversed. But here's the good news. Inside of him was a different seed. Inside of him was not the seed of the knowledge of good and evil. In him was the seed of the tree of life. Because he is eternal life. So here he is, he's fulfilling the whole thing, taking the curse right back where it started. And when he gets planted in the earth, it's not knowledge of good and evil going on the earth, that's just the body. The seed that goes down, that spirit, that soul of Jesus Christ, is life everlasting. And he goes down in the heart of the earth and sprouts under eternal life, says, I live forever. Right? Oh. And so watch this. John 19, this is cool. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's finished. There's no more sacrifice you can do to pay for your sins. There's no more atonement. There's no more ritual that you can do that can take away your sins. Jesus Christ, it is finished. Done. Watch this. There on the tree. Look at verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Started in the garden with the tree and the fruit on the tree that God said don't eat. And he finished it in a garden on the tree. Christ becoming that fruit, taking our curse, taking our sin. So that we could once and for all be redeemed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? Back in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? Here's where the things that God blessed, promised Abraham. That he would dwell in the land forever. That he would be blessed by God himself. that whoever would bless him would be blessed, and whoever would curse him would be cursed, that he would multiply his seed as the dust and the sand and the stars. That's the blessing of Abraham. And that blessing that God promised Abraham wasn't just for Abraham, and it wasn't just for the Jews. But Christ took the curse of the whole world on him so that the blessing of Abraham could come even to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By the way, there's quite a few scriptures in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 32, verse 15, in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, in Zechariah 12, the promise of God's Spirit, that the day would come when he would take away their stony heart, when he would put a new spirit inside. And that new spirit would cause them to keep his commandments and his statutes and fulfill his will. The promise of the Spirit. And when Jesus came, Jesus cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Amen. Remember, we were reading earlier, "My soul thirsteth for God." Are you thirsty? Is your life empty? Do you want more? Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." He says, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What was he promising? He's promising the Spirit. The Spirit. The eternal Spirit of God can dwell in you. Gentiles who were unworthy, who had no hope, now through Jesus Christ, brought in. So that same Spirit can dwell in us so we can finally be reconciled to the Father. Because he said, "For we both, through one Spirit, have access unto the Father." Amen? But it's neat how, because even later in this chapter, I'll talk about there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You know, even back then, male and female complement each other, live in joy together, live a blessed life together. We're not trying to be gods. We're just going to be male and female. We're just going to love God and love each other. This is what God created. It's wonderful. It's good. But through the lie and through disobedience and sin, now he's blaming her and she, you know, and all this, and now all this junk. But in Christ, all that can be done away, can all be reconciled back to him. No more enmity. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Even if you're a slave or you're a free man. In Christ,
amen.
We can all inherit the blessing. We can all have the same Spirit.
Nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood. The cross. You see why Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. And that cross was a big deal. God gave him such revelation of that cross that he could not compromise that one inch. Through that cross, we're redeemed. We're redeemed.
Jesus is the tree of life.
He's the tree of life.
The tree of life, right?
But on the cross.
But on the cross, he became the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Because he was made sin. So now he finally knows evil. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's the first time I've ever heard that preached.
Yeah. Because nobody knew more good and evil than Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
Because he still had the inner man was still righteous, perfect goodness. But on that flesh, that body, he took all sin. In fact, he was made sin. So he knew all evil, everything. And he took it. And he took it. You know when somebody's like really trapped in sin and you really open yourself up to really help that person? You try and like really, you know, and it's almost like some of that junk starts to come on you. And like you start to, you can feel some of it. And sometimes it gets in your home or gets in your marriage and you go, "Oh, what is this thing?" And, you know, it's because you're trying to help these people that are not good, and this stuff's coming in, you know. And it's almost like God allows us to partake in small measure, very small measure, a little bit of the sufferings of Christ. That's why Paul talks about, "Man, I'll take it. I'll take it." Because these people are trapped in sin, so I'll take it. And if I got to get beat, if I got to get whipped, if I got to weep night and day, if I got to fast, if I got to go without food, I'll take it. And he was willing. He was willing to take it. But again, that's just small measure. Jesus took the full thing of all. Yo, you talk about a mighty, mighty Savior. A mighty Savior. to take it all. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace, great love for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're a master. You're a master. Thank you, Lord, that you took the devil in his own snare. Where he was selling this fruit as a lie. Now you've given it as eternal life, as truth. Where he was seducing men into sin, you are drawing men into obedience of the faith. Where he sought to trap man so that he knew you would bring your own curse upon him. And you've sought to open the door and set him free so that your blessing can come on us all through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Please, God, help us subdue our flesh. Help us die to evil. Help us rise to newness of life in Christ. Let us not seek our own. Let us not seek our own glory. But let us really seek you and your glory, the one who gave it all. Lord, thank you that yes, your hatred against sin is intense, but your love is even greater. That yes, the bondage of death and the fear of death is great, but the grace of Jesus Christ and the liberty of eternal life is even greater. Thank you, Father, that you broke the power of sin and death and hell through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let us get a glimpse of your majesty and your splendor and your glory. Let's get a glimpse of the mighty hand of Jesus Christ, the one who set the captives free, who's still able to set all captives free today. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this isn't by our works of righteousness. This isn't by what we've done, because, Lord, we've all fallen short. Thank you, God, that it's by your Son and what he's done and his works of righteousness. And that he finished it so that we could enter into his work by faith, Lord. I pray, God, for anybody here, actually just for all of us, Lord, that we would have hearts to believe, not to doubt, not to linger, not to lust, not to fear, hearts just to believe and just rest in your assurance, rest in your victory. Rest in your blessing. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. Lead us, guide us, feed us. And help us, Lord, this week as we set forth that we would just seek to do your will. We'd seek to be true to you. Lord, that you'd shepherd us in this way, Lord. Please, Lord, let us not let these words or these truths slip. But let us hold them fast and just live in the appreciation of Jesus Christ always. Amen.